Romans Introduction, The Gospel According to Grace, Part 2. Let's just open up our hearts by bowing in prayer to see what He has for us in this message. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up the second part of the prologue to Romans, Father, as we just get started in this book and we look at the general thesis or theme that Paul is presenting about how Your gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is all about grace. It's all done according to grace, and it's done through faith. And Father, we just thank You for that. And just talking today, we just, you know, with Mike and just amongst ourselves, we see how faithful You are, and we know that that builds us up from faith to faith, which we're going to look at today. So Father, may we open up Your Word. May Your Holy Spirit be our rabbi. May You speak through me in the power of the Spirit. And may our hearts be prepared to hear Your Word. But may we not only be hearers, but doers of Your Word, as we know that's what glorifies You. And Father, we know that's what honors Christ. And Father, the only glory we seek is Christ to be manifested as our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to be in Romans 1:8 through 17 this morning. Romans 1:8 through 17. Just a little review. Last week we began studying the prologue of the book of Romans, which is the first 17 verses. And we looked at Paul's greeting to the church that was in Rome. And we looked at how he hadn't planted the church. It was planted by some unknown believer. Many believe it was Peter who planted the church. But we also looked at how the day of Pentecost, that there were believers from Rome. So maybe they went back and planted the church. And instead of speculating who planted it, where the Bible's silent, we're going to be silent. So we'll just move on from there. But Paul declares himself to be a bondservant, which is literally a voluntary slave to Jesus Christ. And we saw how either you're going to be a slave to Christ or you're going to be a slave to Satan, whether you know it or not, to this world. If you're a slave to this world, you're a slave to Satan, and you're deceived thinking anything else. So we are voluntary slaves to Christ Jesus. And he was called, commissioned, commanded with a mission to be an apostle, a sent out one from Jesus Christ himself. And he was set apart to preach the gospel of God, which is the good news of Jesus Christ. And we saw how Jesus Christ is both the Son of Man and the Son of God, or as Greg Laurie calls him, the God-man. He wasn't just a good man, he's the God-man. Fully human and fully God, both. So that's what was going to be necessary for him to be that perfect sacrifice for us. And this was proven he was the God-man as he was raised from the dead. And Paul now says that he's also then to disciple all people and nations in obedience to the faith as faith conforms us. And obedience to the faith basically means when you belong to Christ, He's going to give you the faith to follow His teachings. Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey my teachings. Not because we're trying to follow rules or regulations, but it's because the love of Christ that is in us, poured out by the Holy Spirit, is going to have us desire to do what is right and righteous in God's sight. Because that's how He's made us as new creations in Him. Amen? So, today, we'll explore Paul's reasons for writing to them there in Romans. We'll also look at the main thesis of this book, and we'll cover some more background as we get into this, as we're going to look at Paul emphasizing four main background points that he's sharing with these people he never met. And we're also going to look at three additional points concerning his heart with regards to sharing the gospel with them in Rome. So a lot to cover, so let's go ahead and get started. Let's read Romans 1:8 through 17. And it says, first, I thank my God, this is Paul, of course, speaking, through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Okay, let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study then. Let's go back and start looking at verses 8 through 13. And that section, I've kind of just summarized it or titled it as, this is the purpose of the letter and also Paul's encouragement to them. So first, as we look at verse 8, he thanks God for them through Jesus Christ. And this is how we always approach God. This is how we always approach the Father. And when I say God, we know that Jesus is God the Son. We have God the Holy Spirit. So when I just say God, that's God the Father. All right. So the way we approach God the Father is always through His Son, Jesus Christ, as we are always to pray in His name, as it is by Him we have access to the Father. It is through Him we have been reconciled to God. It is through Him that we have been begotten as children of God. So that's how we come to Him. And He is also, as we learned in Hebrews, the mediator of the new covenant. He's our representative before God the Father right there for us. He's our mediator to go between us and the Father. So what an awesome high priest we have. And we all have a ministry, so we need a high priest. Amen? We all have a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get into here in just a couple of minutes. So, He is our representative before God because of one thing, because we are in Christ, as we have been saved by grace through faith. Faith in the finished work that He accomplished on the cross, and that He is now risen as our Lord, and we have confessed Him in our hearts as our Lord. So now, Paul thanks God as their faith is known throughout the world, as Rome was the center of the known world at that time. And everything going on there, people would hear about. You know, you talk about in Hawaii, we talk about the coconut wireless. Whatever happened is like, you know, word of mouth, it just go all over. Well, that's how things actually was communicated back then. And Rome was the most civilized empire of the known world. So it would literally get throughout the known world relatively quickly because of the people that would transit and use the highway system and go all over the known world. So it was known, basically, Paul is saying, throughout the known world, your faith and how you're exercising it. And so Paul wanted to go there, wanted to strengthen them in that faith. And so to me, when I was studying, it's kind of like Washington, D.C. is to us today. If something's happening in Washington, D.C., you're going to hear about it. And it goes all over. And so if you have faithful witness or, you know, a senator or a politician or something witnessing there in D.C., you're going to hear about it. And so basically, with his ear tuned to the brethren, he'd heard about the good news being spread and how it had impacted Rome. So more background. We see that this epistle was written to believers in Rome around 56 A.D. That's from Jensen's survey of the New Testament. He places it around 56 A.D. And this is 2 years after Nero had become ruler of the Roman Empire, as he reigned from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D. And the city at that time was estimated, you know, it was no small city. It was estimated between 1 to 4 million. Now, I know that's a big span, but 1 million people in a city at that time was a lot of people. Thinking about, you know, all the things that are necessary to support a city of 1 million people today, think about it at that time. And again, it would have been the most advanced city and sophisticated city in the world, or throughout the Roman Empire, the known world at that time. And the citizens of this city largely worshipped mythology, the gods of Jupiter, you know, and Venus and Mars and Apollo and many others. Of course, you know, a lot like the Greeks, only they called them different names. Remember that on Mars Hill, they had a statue of a god called the Unknown God. And of course, Paul gave his message on that about the unknown God and how it points to the Heavenly Father. Also, we know that in 56 AD, that this was before Christian persecution had begun, as Jew and Gentile lived in peace with the Romans. Now, that's notwithstanding the Jews persecuting Jewish converts to Christianity, because we know that they would persecute Jews who had turned to Christ because they thought it was blasphemy. We also see the Judaizers coming in with false teachers and trying to stumble new believers. And also the Jews had a loathing to be under anybody's authority, even God's. That's why they were stiff-necked, and basically how we got the opportunity to hear the gospel, because he had hardened their hearts so that the gospel would go out, you know, to the world, as they had taken their eyes, so to speak, off of the spiritual meaning of what the law was, which was to point them to the Messiah instead of trying to get to God by self-righteous acts of sacrifice and the outward things they could do for God, when in reality it's what God has already done for us at the cross, and then what he will do into and through us as we learn about Jesus and learn about the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So, the Jews had been placed under Roman rule, and they just loathed that. But again, the Romans were not persecuting Jews or Christians at that time. In fact, peace had been brought to the known world at that time through the Roman Empire. It was called Pax Romana, peace brought by Rome to the whole known world. And just as God had planned, what would this do? This would allow his apostles, the sent out ones, those commissioned, commanded with a mission by Jesus Christ himself, the resurrected Lord, to go forth and share the gospel. And they could do it because there was a highway system, and they could do it because there was one common language, Greek. And in fact, the Septuagint was the Old Testament converted from Hebrew into Greek, and that was available at that time. Of course, we know the New Testament was just being written, right, if you will, by Paul's epistles and John's epistles and the Gospels and so on and so forth, which would come during this time and then later. God doesn't waste anything. There was a reason why Rome ruled the known world, so that everything was set up for Christ's coming and for the gospel to go forth after he had been raised from the dead. And you know, Rome was interesting in that they were the only empire, or one of the few empires, that literally tried to integrate different nationalities into their kingdom without making them Romans. So hey, just whatever you're worshiping, whatever you're doing, whatever language you're speaking is fine, as long as you pay tribute to Rome, don't cause trouble, and you know, we'll let you do your own thing. You know, like here in America, it talks about you come and you integrate into the society. You come to become an American, you learn English and all that. Now, either way, I mean, however the country's led is right in the side of that country. So I'm not saying one's better than the other. I'm just saying that it was different there in Rome. That was a unique situation for them as well. So they could speak Hebrew and they could also speak Greek. Again, that became the common language. And this helped, again, to communicate throughout all the different nations in this manner. So now Paul is praising God that Rome had been evangelized to some degree, as many small home churches made up of both Jew and Gentile were established in this huge community of non-believers. A million and probably, you know, just a fraction of a decimal was actually believers there at this time. So understanding that, Paul was anxious, very anxious, to get his hands, if you will, on this mass of Gentiles to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So he was excited to get there, and we read his excitement to get to the Gentile center of the world. So he can hardly wait. All right, so that's the first point. He thanked God for those believers in Rome. Second, he prayed for these believers often. For it says in verse 9, "For as God is my witness." What's that mean? "For God is my witness." I mean, we hear people say that flippantly sometimes. "Well, as God is my witness, I did this or I did that." Well, we need to be careful. Because what are you literally saying? You're testifying before God, whatever you're saying, that it's true. All right, so we shouldn't take that lightly. Paul didn't take it lightly here. It says, "As God is my witness," he's testifying before God, whom it says he serves with his spirit. And that's how we serve God, is with our spirit, in our spirit. Because the word says anything done in the flesh is wasted. The flesh has no value to God. It's only in the Spirit. That's why we must worship Him. How? In spirit and in truth, because God is Spirit. Right? So we worship Him in spirit and in truth. So, He serves with His Spirit in the gospel, the good news of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so without ceasing, He prays for them. So what is Paul demonstrating to us here? He's demonstrating that in his ministry or anyone else's ministry, and again, we all have ministry, a ministry. Our life is our ministry. It's not that, oh, well, ministry is a part of our life. No, our life is our ministry because it's not about what we do in Christ or for Christ. It's who we are in Christ. So who we are is our life. It's the way, the truth, and the life. So we all have a ministry, whether it's to be that godly man, that godly woman, the godly father, godly uncle, the godly person who's going to share and love on their neighbor as the Lord would lead and direct. So we all have a ministry. Paul demonstrates here that in all ministries and all preaching, praying and preaching always goes together. Now you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't preach. Well, remember, preaching is anytime you're sharing, if you will, the promises of God. The promises of the new covenant, the good news of Jesus Christ. We should all be preachers in our own families, right? As the father is the head of the household, he should be, so to speak, the priest of his household, giving the word under the authority of our rabbi, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, praying for whatever God has for us that day, for his will to be done in our life, as the Lord's Prayer models that for us, and giving God the glory for who He is, and asking for what we need, and then praying for others for what they may need as well. So it always goes together. And so Paul here, even though he doesn't know them personally, he wants them to know, that he cares for them in the Spirit. He can't be there with them personally, but in the Spirit he cares for them. So through intercessory prayer, he's caring for them and sharing with God and asking God to provide for all of their needs, spiritual, physical, all the different things, the mind of Christ, so that they may flourish in their faith. And he also prays unassumingly. And this is what we need to do, is pray unassumingly. And what does that mean? Neither presuming to know God's will or to influence God's will. That's how we're supposed to pray. He doesn't say, God, this is what I want to do, and I'm going, so please bless my trip. And I know your word says that man makes plans and you guide their steps. And so this is what I want to do. Instead of saying, Lord, I've been waiting on you. I feel the leading of your Spirit. I see the opportunity and the door open. So I pray, and I ask other people to pray for that door to stay open and for you to provide the resources for me to get there, the timing, the finances, whatever it may be, for me to get there. So may we pray, as Paul demonstrates here, unassumingly, for God's will to be done. Instead of always just saying at the end of the prayer, well, if not this, then your will be done. It's kind of like, well, I've got it covered. But praise God, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. We don't even know what to pray. So I know all of the, you know, those prayers. The Holy Spirit knew, as our spirit communed with His Spirit, God's Spirit, He knew how to interpret it to our intercessor, who is Jesus Christ, who would then bring it to the Father. Although we pray directly to the Father, Jesus being the mediator, says, you pray in my name, ask anything and it will be done for you. Of course, that's in the will of God. Quite a picture here of prayer. And so he's praying unassumingly that by some means, as it says in verse 10, that at last he may be able to visit them personally in Rome. Third now, he longs to see them, and here he tells them why. In verse 11, he talks about that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that they may be better established in the Lord, he says. Better established in the Lord gives us the spiritual gift he's talking about. He's talking about enlightening them in the gospel so that they can be established better in Christ, knowing what salvation is all about. It's not about just being saved. It's about living your life for Christ or in Christ. It's the abiding life. We abide in Him. We abide in His love. We abide in His Word. And that's what completes us or perfects us and conforms us to the image of Christ as we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And how do we do that? Through surrender. And just having Christ work into and through us through His Holy Spirit. And sometimes we have to submit. And submit is like, well, Lord, I really don't understand this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or, Lord, you know, my flesh doesn't want to do it, but you know what? I'm going to submit to you and I'm going to go for it. And you know what? We're always blessed when we do that. Whether it's surrender, Lord, whatever your will is, or it's like, Lord, I'm going to give up my will and go for you. And I'm not sure about this, but we're always blessed as we go forward. And we're going to see how that ties in to faith as we grow from faith to faith in Him. He longs to see them and He tells them why. That's to impart that spiritual gift. And again, that's the knowledge, that increased knowledge, as He explains the intricacies of the gospel. And He does this through Romans, as it's better than any other book in the Bible to do so. So that's that spiritual gift that He's given to them. Then He purposely includes Himself, as if saying, well, it's not just about you. It's like, you know, I'm not putting you down. I mean, it's for me to be there too and to be built up in the faith and sharing the joy of that spiritual gift with them, as it says in verse 12. As by their mutual faith, they shall both be encouraged by this increased knowledge of God and to have that wonderful fellowship. Now, one thing I've learned in my life is that the best way to learn the Bible is to disciple someone else in it. Teach someone else, because you know what? You can know nothing better than when you go to teach it and you prepare. And maybe you don't know the answers, but they come up with the questions and you don't know, and you got to research it. And you know, and there's such joy then as you're sharing the Word through the Holy Spirit, and things you didn't even think of come to your mind as you've been reading the Word, and it just flows through you. It's like, wow, God, keep going. And then at the end, it's just like, oh, what sweet fellowship it was. That's what I pray happens here every time we gather as God's spiritual family, that His love will flow, but also His Word will flow from one another, not just from me. I mean, me is the least, but we all come together to practice His righteousness on one another. And we know if we mess up, then hey, we're forgiving. We have grace, so we give grace to one another. So if we mess up when we're trying to practice His righteousness, love covers a multitude of sins. But then we grow in our knowledge of God and we hone that anointing that He's given us. Even though it's anointing from God, it still takes practice. Look at Peter when he started to how he was in the end. Look at John, who was one of the sons of thunder, was going to bring down lightning because they said something about Jesus. Ended up being the apostle of love. So God does transform us as we practice His righteousness. As John says, if you're not practicing His righteousness, you don't belong to God. Because He's not going to impute His righteousness, He imparts it to us. Because that's the life we have in Christ. Pressing on. Fourth, He had often planned to visit them, as He says in verse 13, but had been hindered in the past until now. But no reason for this hindrance is given. But He'll expound on that later in Romans chapter 15. So we'll wait until we get to chapter 15, not get too far ahead of ourselves. But He wants them to know He's had Rome on His heart for some time as He's looking to produce some fruit among them. And we know that fruit is sharing the gospel with people and for them accepting it as the Holy Spirit had set it up so that the Holy Spirit would come alongside of them as He's preaching the Word. Remember, Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will speak through you. And then their heart will be prepared and they accept the truth, because we know that both grace and faith is a gift from God. Not by works, so no man can boast, right? As it says in Ephesians 2:8-9. So, He wants them to know He's looking to get the fruit, to share, or I should say, to produce fruit. He knows, saying with the understanding that we know God's producing the fruit as He develops us in. And not only do we have the fruit of the Spirit in us, which is, you know, love, peace, joy, self-control, goodness, godliness, all those things that are fruit of the Spirit that is actually the character of Christ in us, but also through that and through our witness, through sharing the gospel, will produce fruit, which is bringing converts to Christ as we share. And God does it. We're just merely an instrument. We're just merely His mouthpiece, a shovel, as Chuck Smith said. And so may we never take any credit or seek any glory from doing that, but give God all the glory. Amen. So, he's looking forward to getting amongst them million people in the city there, those Gentiles, and to produce fruit as he had everywhere else. The Gentiles were, is what he was saying. One of the things we see is that, as we had looked at last week, this was most likely written during his third missionary trip when he was in Corinth. And so we know after three missionary trips, or during the middle of that third missionary trip, a lot of Gentiles had come to know him, as he had planted a lot of churches by that time. So he's looking forward to expanding the churches there in Romans. All right, pressing on, let's go ahead and look at verses 14 through 17. And basically, I summarize this by saying, the just shall live by faith, and by faith the just shall live. Now Paul gives us three statements concerning the gospel and his desire to preach it there in Rome. In verse 14, he says that he's a debtor to both the Greek, which is the wise he identifies here, and to the barbarians. He says they're the unwise. And he's a debtor. Why is he a debtor? Well, because Jesus has given him this message to deliver to them and to explain it in great detail so that Christ is formed in their hearts even more than it has been. And remember, you know, we talked about for years here about how Christ is formed in our hearts. And then when Christ is formed in our hearts, he transforms us by the renewing of our mind from the inside out. And then we're conformed to the image of Christ as our lives will be living in an upright manner, and we'll be those witnesses that he desires us to be. So on the outside, people will see Christ as our life, as we have the glory of God manifested in us. And what is the glory of God but the manifestation that Christ is our life? And it's literally Christ being revealed through us, letting that light shine to others, as we're not blocking it with our flesh, right? Putting a lampshade over it, but in the Spirit, walking in Christ. And so he's to do the same thing. He's a debtor, and he's to share and deliver this message, to help them get Christ even further formed in their hearts, so they'll grow in faith and be able to share as a witness more effectively, to further the kingdom of God. That's what our lives are about. Furthering the kingdom of God, dying to ourselves, picking up our cross, and walking with Jesus for his glory and his purposes. And in this world, there's two types of debt. First, I know about this one. You can borrow money, and you're in debt until it gets paid off. It's a loan. Well, God doesn't loan anything to us. He gives it to us, right? So it ain't that type of debt that Paul's talking about. Secondly, if someone gives you something that's a treasure, but they tell you to give it to someone else, now you're indebted to give it to them. And you stay in debt to the person who gave it to you until you give that treasure to who it's meant for. Well, that's the indebtedness or the debt that Paul is talking about here. He says, I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. So, Paul is saying here that he's in debt to them until he gives them this treasure, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that he's gotten from God, and he can hardly wait to get there to do it. And then in the next verse, he shares just how eager he is to give all of his being in giving this spiritual gift to all of the Gentiles, no matter how sophisticated they may think they are, wise, or how common they may feel that they are, unwise. And the point of fact here is that all non-Greeks and non-Romans were looked down upon as barbarians in that known world at the time. So all the tribes and other nationalities, if you weren't Greek or you weren't Roman, while they integrated you into their empire, they really looked down upon you. That's why it's so important to be a citizen of Rome. And remember, Paul was a citizen of Rome. He knew about wise, but he also knew about the unwise as well, as what they would call the barbarians or the unlearned, so to speak. So, second point about the gospel and him wanting to share it. He says, I'm ready to preach the gospel, as he says in verse 15. What does that mean? It means he's willing, eager, and prepared to share with those in Rome. Just like he's done throughout, as I said, his three previous mission journeys. And we assume what he's doing in Corinth at this present time. assuming he's in Corinth, as many commentators say he was. As he has kept it from no one, and though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he also shares it with the Jews too. In fact, he's so anxious to share the gospel because he's writing to the Roman churches who are both Jew and Gentile. He's so anxious to share it with them, he writes this epistle to begin the process. He can't even wait. It's not just a letter saying, hey, I'm coming, be prepared, hey, we'll have a great time. He said, I'm going to start writing about the gospel so when I get there, they're that much farther ahead. Then I can explain it if they don't understand it. So he writes this epistle. And certainly this has become the most comprehensive theological work ever written. And so it is blessed by God and truly the inspired word of God. And the beauty of Romans is it has led so many to the true meaning of the gospel into saving faith. And I'm talking about people who were monks and Bible teachers, monks like Martin Luther, didn't understand about grace. Remember the Catholic Church at that time was talking about indulgences where you could give money and your sins would be forgiven and all these different things. He was just concerned about not being forgiven and just weighed on his heart and just, you know, he crawled up the steps, at least in the movie I saw about Martin Luther, good movie by the way, crawled up the steps for forgiveness and all this. And then he read how the just shall live by faith, how it's all about grace. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was a Bible teacher. You know, and he was always concerned about his salvation until one day he prayerfully read Romans and he was converted and said, I don't have to worry about it anymore. It's by faith through grace or by grace through faith that I'm saved. That's what saving faith is all about. Not adding something to your life, but trusting in Christ as your life, as he's done it all and is going to continue doing it into and through you as we work out our salvation. So, in part, this is our application too. We're debtors to the world. If the gospel has truly come to us, we're indebted to give it to the people that the Lord would stir our hearts to give it to. Certainly our family members that are unsaved, our neighbors, as you know, love your neighbor as yourself, to others, whoever you bring in our path, and that the Holy Spirit would stir our heart to share. Because again, we don't want to get ahead of the Holy Spirit. Because if we're doing it on our own, instead of the Spirit leading us, then it's done in the flesh and they're not prepared to hear it. And you're going to get nothing out of it other than the Word says, you know, that His Word will not come back void. It will serve its intended purpose. Well, maybe that intended purpose was to tell you, you're not getting any response because you got to wait for the Spirit to lead you. You know, I'll just leave it at that because I expound on that for another hour. But let me leave it there. So anyway, we are debtors to the world. We all have the ministry of reconciliation and should be eager to share the good news of Jesus Christ as we're Christ's ambassadors. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So we are Christ's ambassadors. So we're indebted to share this message with others. Certainly as parents to our children and families and all that, first and foremost. So the third point now he talks about regarding the gospel is, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, verse 16. This shows Paul's heart, and even in the most advanced city in the known world, with it being the center of man's ruling power and all the pomp and circumstance and wealth of the world, so to speak, all right there, he's not ashamed to share the good news of Jesus Christ. As he knew that Jesus was not only a suffering servant as presented in Mark, and we may have to suffer like he did. As he says, you know, we're going to suffer if we belong to Christ, and that's going to be all part of the conforming work he has for us. But also, Jesus is the King of the Jews, as presented in Matthew. Jesus is the Son of Man, fully human and knowing man's frailties. He knows how frail we are and how anxious we may be, or I should say, how nervous we may be to share the gospel or whatever, because he knows how frail we are. How, you know, he was a human. He was, you know, as human as we were, but yet he was God, so he knows where we're coming from. So he knows how frail we are as a human, as the gospel of Luke presents us. Also, he's fully God, the divine King of kings and Lord of lords, as John presented him. And that all tongues shall confess and every knee shall bow one day to Him. May we share that good news of Jesus Christ to bring those subjects into the kingdom that He would desire. Now, if He stirs your heart and you don't do it, that don't mean that, oh, that person's lost. I mean, God will use somebody else. But you know what? We will have missed that opportunity to glorify God with our life. And what is our life about? But glorifying God and furthering His kingdom as He would desire us to do. That's the will of God. So, for all those reasons, as Christ portrayed why you shouldn't be ashamed, as it's the light of the world coming to a dark and dying world. Moreover, he goes on to say, for it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes in Jesus as their Lord. And it is the resurrection power of God that raises us up to new life. It is the resurrection power of God that raises us up to new life as we're born again in Christ and we're made new creations. Made new creations, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And Jesus was the first of many brethren raised from the dead. And we're literally raised from the dead when we are born again. Our spirit was dead and now it's alive as we become new creations in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new and all things are now of God. So we're those new creations begotten by Christ. And Christ was raised from the dead to new life also. But it was new life, or a new ministry, if you will, because He's lived forever, but a new ministry life, if you will, as our Lord, Lord of Lords, our Mediator, the Mediator of the New Covenant, and as our High Priest, who lives to intercede for us continually. And we're born again then as God's children. And we looked at last week how John, first chapter of John, about how it says that we're born not by the will of man or by anything that we would do, but by God. God's will we're born as those new creations. Very loose paraphrase. It also talks about how the gospel is given first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. This is the pattern specified by God. And even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, he was faithful to that pattern. And so he would preach first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. And remember, I mean, the Jews would literally understand the Old Testament. Then if they could just have their eyes open that Jesus was the Messiah and He fulfilled that old covenant, and now the new covenant is put and established by Him, then boom, He'd have all these helpers, if you will, to help Him then as new Christians to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and disciple others. So it made strategic sense as well, right? Because God is a great strategist, the greatest strategist ever known. And He wants us to follow His pattern, or at least at that time to follow His pattern. So now in closing, our application. For in it, verse 17 says, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as the just, which another word is righteous, shall live by faith. So in other words, this is saying, as the righteous shall live by faith, literally mean be upright. You'll be like Christ. You'll become Christ-like. This is taken from Habakkuk 2:4, and it also means by faith, the just or the righteous shall live. So you have like a full circle of faith. Not only by faith are you going to live eternally, because by faith you shall live, but also the righteous shall live their lives by faith, and they'll show that they are upright, and they'll show that they belong to Christ by the fruit that they produce. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. Amen. So you can't have one without the other. One's the start of the other, but we're going to see as we look at the New Living Translation how this all kind of comes together. So remember, this section was titled, the just shall live by faith, and by faith the just shall live. So we see here it talks about the first part, how the just are going to be righteous and upright. So now let's see where we get the second part. We'll see the double meaning of living by faith. If we look at the New Living Translation, in Romans 1:17, New Living Translation, it says, this good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. That's how they summarize, from faith to faith. It's literally from start to finish, all this is done. The righteous, He tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So the double meaning. You'll have life, but what is that life that you're going to reflect? The life of Christ. Amen? So, and I'll go into it here. So Paul is essentially alluding to the fact, as he's going to expand upon, as we'll take a look for it here, throughout Romans he expands on this, that the righteousness of God, which we know, is the righteousness of Christ, is imputed or ascribed to us, as the Amplified Bible puts it. It's ascribed to us. And this is revealed to us by the gospel, as Paul's going to explain later. That it's literally the only righteousness that can give you right standing with God is what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or accounted to us. Why? Because by faith we believe in Him, and He is in us, and we are in Him, and it's His righteousness that gives us right standing with God. Because who are we standing in? Jesus Christ. Amen? The mediator of the new covenant who has reconciled us to Him. And we're conformed then by the very character of God, which is the fruit of the Spirit being produced in us. As faith springs up in us to trust God to be faithful to His new covenant promises. If you don't believe God's going to be faithful, you're going to be like what Jesus says, where is your faith? Or why is it you have no faith? Instead of, oh, ye of little faith. It's okay to be ye of little faith because you got something to grow. In the other gospel, it says, well, where is your faith? Like, you better find it. And then, or why is it you have no faith, as he says in Mark? That's when it's like you're doubting and that kind of thing. So we want to have that faith that grows, that, yes, it's saving faith. So it springs up. When we have that saving faith, it springs up to trust God to be faithful to His new covenant promises. And this is the way of faith, which leads to more faith. Seeing Christ's faithfulness in our faith-to-faith experiences in Him. Why do we go through trials and tribulations? It builds up perseverance. Perseverance builds up character. And character builds up the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is from faith to faith. We're built up to trust Christ more and more as He leads us through whatever we're going through. Amen? As it is written, it says, by faith the just shall live. Meaning, the just shall live eternally, which is salvation. And you can take this to mean the just shall live by faith. As I said, be upright. Practice your righteousness because it goes hand in hand. You're not going to do one without the other. But note that it is not from works to works. It's not about outward things that we do, even though we're going to practice His righteousness. But it's from faith to faith. It's about what Christ is doing in, to, and through us. Not what we can do for God, but what He's done for us, given us grace, given us faith. And in that faith, we move forward as He leads and guides, and we do His will from faith to faith. We go through these circumstances, we share the gospel, we see the fruit, we produce fruit that glorifies God, and we're built up into more faith. That's what it's about, from faith to faith. Not about the result of that faith, which is His good works, which He's also given us to do since the beginning or the foundation of time, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, as we are His poema, His workmanship. But from faith to faith, we're going to grow and mature in Christ through all this and become Christ-like. Now, many commentators call verse 16 and 17 the thesis or the theme of the book of Romans. And the rest of the book then is used to expand upon this thesis, which is the gospel according to grace through faith. And not by works, but it's a free gift from God. Thus, He gives us the imputed righteousness of Christ accounted to us by faith, which means we're justified, just as if we've never sinned, forgiven and set free by the truth. And then, at that time, He imparts Christ's righteousness to us. Imparts, saying that we will mirror that as we grow in Him. And this is all done from start to finish of our Christian walk. We know when it starts, it's when we're born again. When's it finished? When we go home to be with the Lord. Hallelujah. So if you're here today in this world, guess what? He's got more work to do in you, to you, and through you. So may we not, as Paul says, may we not think too highly of ourselves, no matter how long we've been walking with Christ. And so, we grow in Him. We become those spiritual sacrifices, which He's going to talk about in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that glorify God. That's going to be the ultimate thing that happens here as we grow in the knowledge of God. So, our application. May we be assured of our salvation by trusting in Jesus from faith to faith. whatever we're going through, whatever circumstance. May we trust in His finished work at the cross and allow the sanctifying work of His Holy Spirit to mature us from start to finish, as He is the author and finisher of our faith and the captain of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for this time that You've given us here. May we keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. And Father, we know, as I started out this message in prayer, that we were the joy that was set before Him. He looked forward to the day when we would be trusting in Him, walking in Him, depending on Him in childlike faith for everything. Father, may we grow into childlike faith. You know, it seems kind of like an oxymoron. As we get to be adults, we think we know everything. But Father, You're saying, keep it simple. Trust in Jesus. Love Him as He loves us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.